Thank you for listening to Crossroads Community Church. At Crossroads Community Church, our vision is to awaken the city of Pittsburgh and surrounding areas by creating cool places to experience God in local neighborhoods throughout Pittsburgh and beyond. Now, here is this week's message.
Let me share this with you really quickly. For those of you that are students in school and all that stuff, you guys can probably identify with this more than those of us that are not in school because we just finished Easter. Easter is over. Spring break over. How many of you guys actually got a spring break that are in school? Not a whole lot. All right. Spring break's over. Most people are on their way back to work. Summer is coming. And I know it's hard to imagine that because I think Andrew was just telling me this morning it's supposed to snow this coming week. And I just cut my grass this week, and it's just cutting your grass and shoveling snow within days of each other is just so not cool. There's something fundamentally wrong with that. But in any case, most of us, our minds are moving ahead. That's the only time travel that we know of that exists. Our minds are literally moving ahead to summer. People are already planning out what they're going to do this summer, where they're going to go, all their vacation plans, that kind of thing. So right now, this space that we're in, kind of like this in-between space, because we just got off of, for those of you that did spring break, Easter, one holiday, and we're looking forward to summer, next holiday. And that is kind of like the same space that if you go back to first century Israel that they were in, after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know, Easter that we just celebrated, they associate it with Passover, and Passover occurred, it coincided with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, those of us on this side of the timeline of history, we know that it didn't coincide with it, that Passover was created to point to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But after Passover, there was this empty space of time before the next Jewish holiday, which was Pentecost. And Pentecost was called the Feast of Weeks because it came 7 weeks after Passover. So seven-day periods or 49 days. So it was called Pentecost because it was celebrated on the 50th day. So in between, there was this space in between Passover and in between Pentecost. There was this space where they were, kind of like most of us, just getting off of this holiday period and looking forward to this next holiday period. And that's the time that Jesus chose to reveal himself after the resurrection. Now, if you have a Bible, pull it out, but the first couple of verses I'm going to put up on here, I'm going to put them up on screen, and then we're going to read through some verses together. But the first verse, if you want to follow along or write it down, is from 1 Corinthians. And this is, we've read this before. This is a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said, "For what I received," in chapter 15, verses 3 to 8, he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Now, he's indicating to them that, hey, this is more important than anything else. Now, he's writing to a church. He's writing to a group of believers who are kind of hanging out and spending time together. He says, this is of first importance. This is more important than anything else that you guys do. He says, "I pass this on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter." And we talked about this, how he is saying that it's not just, hey, according to the scriptures, but there are people, eyewitnesses, who saw this resurrected Christ. Then he goes on and he says, "And then to the 12, after that he appeared to more than 500 other brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." And I use the example of, NFL team, active on an active roster they can have, I think it's 52 or 53 players. So if you take 10 various NFL teams, that's what he's saying, that equivalent of the active roster on 10 different NFL teams, over 500 people would raise their hand and say, "Yeah, I saw the resurrected Jesus." Or if you look at TJ High School and it has like 1,100 or 1,200 people, almost half or a little over half or a little under half of the students, if they all stood up and said, "Yeah, we saw the resurrected Jesus," and he's telling them this, and he's saying, you can call them, text them, tweet them, Facebook them. They can Don't just listen to me. They will tell you, yes, I saw this. And he said, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Now, Luke tells us that all of these appearances occurred within that 40-day period between the Passover and between the day of Pentecost. And the book of Acts, which was written by Luke, he starts out in verse 1, in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Now, he's referring to the book of Luke, which he wrote. He went back, he researched, he said, what happened here, what happened here? He went out and talked to people. It would be, if it happened today, the equivalent of a documentary. And then he says, after his suffering, meaning after his death and burial, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, Luke goes on to say that after that 40-day period, Jesus ascended into heaven, and then on the day of Pentecost, everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit that was in the upper room waiting on it. But the question that we're going to look at in this new series that we're doing is, first of all, why did Jesus appear to those people? I mean, why did the resurrected God have to show up as the resurrected God? Now, an equally important question is not just why did he appear to those people, but what happened to those people he appeared to? What did they experience? What was the aftermath, for lack of a better term, of their interaction with this resurrected God? Now, as I'm saying this, you're thinking, well, it's not that big of a deal, but here's the question to ask yourself. What would you feel like or be like after someone who you watched pass away, buried, went to the funeral, afterwards went back, ate chicken and potato salad or whatever, went home, you know, cried and thought about them and missed them, and then they show up on your doorstep? How would that impact you? Now, here's the thing. Let me answer the first question, and then over the next couple of weeks, we're going to answer the second question, because this is kind of crucial. The reason why Jesus showed up is because the death and burial and resurrection would mean absolutely nothing if no one knew about it. It would be futile. It would be actually ridiculous for God to come down, be born as, take on flesh, be born, go live 33 years, experience everything we experienced, and then say, I'm going to give my life to pay our debt, our sin debt, to remove anything that separates us from God, to be able to allow us to now interact directly with God, but then to not tell anyone that, hey, your debt's paid. Because remember, no one that he walked with and talked with and spent time with, not even his family, thought that they were worth dying for. Even though he said, I'm going to die and come back, I'm going to die and come back, this is why I did it, they didn't get it. And if he hadn't told anyone, we would still be trying to pay the debt and work our way into relationship with God. Now, think about this. I don't know. If you guys that work in like maybe corporate settings or in offices and they have office parties and all that stuff, imagine one of your coworkers gets promoted. And I don't mean promoted in the company. I mean promoted over the company, like huge financial increase and, you know, from down here to up here, huge lots of money coming in. So the whole office says, we're going to go out. We're going to party. We're going to celebrate. Yeah, we're going to take you out. Have a good time. And so they go out and they go to some, you know, local restaurant and they're eating and drinking and having a good time. And at the end, the guy who got promoted says, you know what, I'm feeling really good, feeling really blessed. I'm going to just cover everybody's bill. And he goes to the waitress and he says, hey, here's all the cash, because most of the places around here, for some reason, all they take is cash. But he says, here's all the cash. And he pays for everybody's bill, leaves a nice hefty tip. Says, guys, it's been great. I got to go home because I got a, you know, new role tomorrow. I got to be ready for that. But he doesn't tell anyone that he paid the debt. So when they leave, they all start taking out their cash and paying the debt, paying their bill, and leaving it on the table. Would that make sense? I would actually be a little bit upset if after someone paid my bill, they didn't tell me they paid my bill, and I had to go on my own and try to pay my bill. And it's the same. Jesus had to show up and say, hey, I didn't just pay the bill. I want you to know that your debt is paid, your sins are forgiven, that you now have direct interaction with God. And there are people today and cultures today and organizations today that are still trying to work their way into God's good graces. They're trying to figure out a way, how can I work hard enough or be good enough to pay that debt, to work my way into God's good graces? And I told you guys, we were at the nursing home one time, and there was a lady who said she wanted to pray. And afterwards, we prayed with her, and she said, you know what, my one prayer is that I just end up living a good enough life to make it into heaven with God. Because no one had told her that there's already been a way paid for you to make it into heaven with God. You just got to say yes and walk that way. All right? So that's the reason why Jesus had to show up, so that we would know, so that people would know. It's one thing for him to die on the cross and say, it is finished. It's another thing if no one believes it and no one knows it. So here's the question. So what happened to the people who saw the resurrected Jesus? This is interesting. This is the aftermath of their experience. If you have a Bible, open it up to the book of Mark, chapter 16. And Mark tells us a little bit about what happened with the people who kind of showed up on the scene first after Jesus had been resurrected. And in Mark chapter 16, Mark is the second gospel, second book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark. In Mark chapter 16, verse 1, it says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? As far as they were concerned, as far as they knew, as far as their mindset was, Jesus was still dead. Verse 4, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Verse 6, don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Now, this is very important. Verse 7, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. They are given specific instruction. They may not understand or comprehend that this is a spiritual revelation to them, but they're told specifically what to do. And in verse 8, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So here they're told specifically what to do, but here's the problem. They didn't know that Jesus had been resurrected. They heard it, someone told them, but they didn't believe it, they didn't receive it, and they didn't know. So they didn't go tell anyone. Now, obviously, they're afraid, but they didn't do what they were asked to do. Now, turn over, if you would, to the book of John. Turn past the book of Mark, past the book of Luke, to the book of John, chapter 20. And John gives us a little bit more insight on what happened in that same interaction. In John chapter 20, verse 10, now this is after they didn't go back because they were afraid. They didn't tell anyone. They did eventually go back and they said, hey, they didn't say what the angel told them to say, which is Jesus has been resurrected and he's going to meet us in Galilee. They went back and said what they saw, what they knew, what they could confirm, the body's gone. It's missing. We were there. There's an empty place. The body is gone. And so all the disciples ran out and they went to check it out for themselves and they saw that the body was gone. And then John tells us in chapter 20, verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary, this is Mary Magdalene, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Verse 15, "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, she was a part of the crew that went in the first time and didn't really go back and do what they were said. Whenever all the other women went back and said, "Hey, the body's missing," she stayed there crying and weeping. Then Jesus shows up and he communicates to her, "This is who I am." She acknowledges who he is. And then he says, "Go tell them." And she goes and she communicates and she tells that "I have seen the Lord." Now, here's the thing. Let me give you a little bit, this is significant, but let me give you a little bit of background on Mary. Mary was from a city that was called Magdala. And if you look, I don't know if you can see it clearly on this map, Bethany is down near Jerusalem, where it says Bethany. Just to the your left of that is Jerusalem. Way up where the red line is pointing to Magdala, that's near the Sea of Galilee, and it's not far from Nazareth. Not far from where Jesus was, not far from where he did a lot of his ministry. The city, according to the Talmud, and the Talmud is like this, it's a book of rabbinical writings that kind of forms the basis for traditional Judaism. According to the rabbinical writings in the Talmud, the city of Magdala was a city that was full of prostitutes. That was the prevalent thing that was there. Prostitution. Now, because of that, a lot of people have made some assumptions about Mary. A lot of people assume that she was a prostitute, not just because she came from the city, but also because, according to Scripture, Jesus cast seven demons out of her. In the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "When Jesus arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene," as we just read, "out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping." And we just read about that in John. But a lot of people have drawn some assumptions about who Mary was and what she was going through just because of this verse. Because it says that seven demons were cast out of her. And because she came from a city that was filled with prostitution. Now, some people have drawn the conclusion that the seven demons that Jesus cast out of her, that those are the seven deadly sins. Anybody ever heard of, like, the seven deadly sins? Lots of movies made about them and all kind of stuff. You won't find a scriptural verse that kind of points to these are more deadly than any other sin. But what you will find is that they're talked about a lot just because of the human condition. And if you're not familiar with them, lust, which is sexual lust, which is why a lot of people lead to believing that, you know what, that was part of the seven demons that were cast out of her, were these. Envy, which is kind of like jealousy. Greed, sloth, wrath, anger, pride, and then gluttony, which is just overindulgence. And a lot of people assume that, yeah, she's from this city of prostitution. And these are the seven deadly sins. And she had seven demons cast out of her. Therefore, they put together this thing that you won't find tied together in Scripture and say that this is what was cast out of her. And she must have been a prostitute. A lot of people think that if you read through the Scripture, you'll find the woman that comes and washes Jesus' feet with her hair and anoints him with some very expensive perfume. And even though Scripture doesn't say it was Mary Magdalene, a lot of people say that it was because prostitutes earn a lot of money. Prostitutes have a lot of perfume and accessories and jewelry and all that kind of stuff. Then you'll find people that say that the woman that was caught in adultery that was brought before Jesus, that was probably Mary Magdalene because she was caught in adultery. And, you know, the husband, if he was married, then sure, he paid for a prostitute and that was her. But nowhere in Scripture do you find that. Here's what you do find, though. That wherever or whoever or whatever Mary was dealing with that caused her to have seven demons cast out of her, that she was probably, even if she was not a prostitute, because she came from an area where there were an abundance of prostitute and that was known for prostitution, people may have thought she was. Have you ever had someone judge you based on where you came from, where you grew up, the amount of money that your parents made? Maybe they made a lot of money, and so people thought that you were stuck up and snooty. Or maybe they didn't make any money, and people thought that you were dumb and wouldn't amount to much. Wherever Mary came from, it doesn't say if she was attractive or unattractive, but if she was attractive, it's likely that people said, hey, she's a good-looking woman from that town where the prostitutes come from. Have you ever had people judge you just on what you look like? Maybe because you are attractive, maybe you aren't attractive, maybe because you're short or fat or black or white. And so people make a judgment about you just because you look a certain way, and they've been told if you look this way, then this is true about you. Now, I don't know how much money Mary made. I don't know what she was engaged in, but Scripture tells us that Jesus cast seven demons out of her. And scripturally, if you read about people who were demon-possessed, the things that they had going on looked like severe illnesses or severe mental illness or severe addictions. Have you ever had people judge you, maybe because of an illness you have or have had, or because of an addiction that you have or have had, or because of a lifestyle that you live that is different from theirs? And so they judge you, and they've already determined your value and your worth or lack thereof because of something that's out of your control. That's what Mary was dealing with. And this is the beautiful thing about this. That's the person who Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, said, I am going to reveal myself to after the resurrection. That's the person that I want to go and to share with others who I am. And that's pretty powerful, because I've said before, one of the things that the church doesn't do the greatest job on is sharing the good news about who Jesus is. We do great on trying to get people into our buildings. We do great on building bigger buildings so we can get more people into our buildings. We don't do that good on just going out in our day-to-day life, in our circles of influence, and just sharing about Jesus. Now, I've had people ask me, how do you do that? How do you, what the church calls evangelism, how do you do evangelism? How do you go and, you know, share the good news and lead someone to Christ and do all this stuff? And I'm probably going to get some flack for saying this, but I don't think we're supposed to lead everyone to Christ. Scripturally, if you look, the people that were impacted were people who were already seeking to figure out who God is. That's one of the reasons why standing on the corner with a bullhorn yelling out, you're going to hell and this, that, and the other, doesn't work, because those people, most of them, aren't trying to seek out who God is. But the ones that are, those are the ones who we can share the good news about Jesus Christ with. Now, here's the thing. Really quickly, I'm going to cover just some basic things, because I know there are people who do hour-long classes and all this stuff about how to evangelize and how to share about Jesus. Here's the overarching first thing to do when it comes to sharing about Jesus. Don't call it evangelism. If you call it evangelism, it sounds like you are making a project out of someone. And I think I shared this a long time ago, but when I was stationed at Fort Meade, Maryland, I took my kids, my family, we went to a Baptist church. It was an all-white church. I don't know why God keeps putting me in Baptist churches that are completely white. I don't know if he thinks it's funny or whatever, but somehow, no offense, Andrew, but seriously, so it was an all-white church, and I was kind of like in that, had been a Christian but slid away, been a Christian, slid away, like trying to get right, and we go to the church, and after a couple of weeks, they kept announcing that they were having this competition. And just like most of you, I don't listen to any announcements. Just like most of you, I wasn't paying attention to the bulletin. But then one particular week, they focused on this competition. And here's the basis of the competition. They were having a competition, and you either won a trip or a cruise. I don't remember what it was, for whoever brought the most people to church. And I was thoroughly disgusted and used that as an excuse again to step away from the church for a long period of time. And I'm surprised that the people who showed up weren't disgusted. Because then you're using me as a project. You're not sharing your life with me. You're not sharing about Jesus with me. You're using me as a project. So here's the important thing. Stop calling it evangelism. Really, all we want to do is to just talk to people like we normally would and just share about Jesus Christ. Whether it be in the grocery store, whether it be in our work, whether it be whatever circle of influence where we have an opportunity, we just want to be able to talk to people and share about Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Because that's all we're trying to do. It's not we're trying to, you know, put a notch on a belt or invite people into this building. We just want to share about Jesus Christ. There are three simple, I kid you not, three simple things that if you do this in any instance, in any opportunity, you will be able to share about Jesus Christ. And I know that we'll be able to do this because most of us are already doing this. How many of you guys have ever told anyone about a great restaurant that you've been to? Yeah, you go and you say, hey, there is this restaurant. Now, here's the thing. You either share it when the opportunity arises. You may have gone weeks ago, but now is the first time you hear people talking about a restaurant, so you share. Or you share it out of the blue. And, you know, they could be talking about football, baseball, basketball, politics, but you will just, hey, you know what, I hate to change the subject, but I just went to the best restaurant ever. And you will change the subject and share it out of the blue. How many of you guys have ever seen a good TV show or a movie, seen a good movie, and you go and you tell people about a good movie? It was a couple of weeks ago. I know it's an older movie, but I just went to see it at the Dollar Theater last week. So I think Brandon and Christy were having, I don't even know what they were talking about, but something on TV, I think they showed the commercial, something on TV sparked my mind again, and I just interrupted. I was like, hey, sorry, I hate to interrupt, but Brandon, have you seen, and I mentioned the movie, and it was Underworld Awakening, which is a good movie. I won't recommend it, but I'll recommend it. So it was a great movie, and it was better than what I thought. And as it came to mind, I was like, oh, you know what? Stop, you guys, stop. Brandon, have you seen this movie? And he was like, have you seen it in the 3D? No, it was at the dollar thing. So I didn't get to see it in 3D, but it was awesome. It was great and just out of the blue. And you will share with people either when the opportunity arises or just out of the blue. And you'll just tell them whatever it is you want to tell them. Now, here's the thing. There are some times when something really, really, really cool happens. You don't necessarily wait for an out of the blue, or you don't wait for the, you go call, text, Facebook. If there's no one around to tell, then you'll just, you know, try to communicate it to someone that you won't believe what just happened. You won't wait till you get to work on Monday. You won't wait until an opportunity arises. You will just, right then, right after it happens, you will just share with people, guess what just happened to me? And the same is true for sharing with people about Jesus. Now, here's the thing. These are, I'm not trying to say these are rules or steps, but these are things that are easily, and if we understand them, we'll do them. You don't need an hour-long class on how to evangelize. You don't need all that. All you need to do is remember this when you're sharing with people about Jesus. Now, again, you determine, use discernment, whether you do it out of the blue or whether you do it as an opportunity arises. That's really up to you and the situation and the people you are trying to share it with. But the first thing, and it's really important, is only share what you know. And here's where a lot of people fail, is they will walk up to people and they'll try to start telling them about Jesus, and they'll try to start quoting scriptures or reading through a list of things. And if they ask something about it, they're like, I don't know. It's not in my script. It's not in my list. And right then, you've lost authenticity, which is one of our core values, authentic community, being real. Only share what you know. You know what Mary went back and said? She said, I have seen the Lord. She didn't try to say, remember when he said? She didn't try to align it up with scripture. She said, I have seen the Lord, and here's what he told me to tell you. I know that for a fact. And a lot of times we'll try to share things that we don't know, things that we don't understand, things that we try to memorize in a class, or we pull out of scripture. Even when it comes to sharing scripture, if you don't know the scripture, don't share it. Just don't. But there are ones that you know, that you've kind of like embedded in you, that God has sealed on you, that have gotten you through some stuff. Then just share it. Only share what you know. You know, here's the thing. If you're sharing about something that you don't know, you know what that's called? Gossip. We should not be gossiping about God. We should just be sharing, here's the truth of what I know about God. You know what else that you know? You know how God has changed your life. You know what God has done for you. You know what God has brought you through. You don't have to tell all these stories from the Bible, and I remember what David did, and I remember Daniel, and I remember Luke. No, just share, here's what God has done for me. You may not believe it, but I know that I know that I know that I prayed. I know that this happened. I know that it was God. I don't know if you can believe it or not. I don't know what scripture supports it, but I know what I know what I know. Only share what you know. Here's the other thing. Only share what you can show. If you can't back it up, don't share it. Don't share it. Now, it would not make sense for you to sit there and say, hey, you know what? I have been to the best restaurant ever. It is the greatest restaurant. They have the most succulent steaks. They have the most flavorful food. They have the best service. And I say, great, where is it? And you say, oh, they closed like 3 months ago. Really? See, here's the thing. If you're sharing an experience that happened to you, that's great. I'm happy for you. But if you're sharing something that you're inviting me to experience, it's even better if I can go experience it for myself. And here's the thing. Mary came back and she said, hey, you know what? I have seen the Lord. And here's what he told me to tell you. I don't know if you believe it, but he said he's coming to see us. It's up to you if you want to believe that. When he shows up, here, let me give you an example. There was a restaurant, and I mentioned this at our Tuesday night Bible study, and I mentioned this to, several people, and I've been mentioning it ever since Christy and I moved here. There is a great Brazilian steakhouse in Virginia. And I see some of you know I've been going on and on and on about this. And for a while, I was going on how great the food is and how wonderful it is. Now, it's in Virginia. It's about 3.5 hours away. But the reason why I brought it up is because it's not like it's in Brazil. It is conceivable, at least in my mind, it was conceivable that it is possible that everyone I've been telling about this restaurant, we could actually go check it out. It might take some work. It might take some doing. And then last summer, when we took a bunch of people back to a conference, we wrote it into the agenda to check out this restaurant. And we spent a couple of hours, how long? At least 2 hours. Sitting in his restaurant, indulging on their food. Because I know, hey, I'm not telling you about it because it's never going to happen. I'm telling you about it because I don't know how, but it's possible for me to show you that this place exists. And some of us, God has done some amazing things in your life. God has healed some people. He's restored some relationships. He's made financial things happen that were totally unforeseeable and impossible. And some of you can show people that. And I've had people that say, you know what? Well, I don't know if you believe me, but I had $10 in my checking account. I had $200 in bills. I now have $7 in my checking account, and I have all these bills marked paid in full. I don't know how it happened. You don't have to believe that God did it. I know God did it. I can show you the bills that say paid in full, and you can communicate and share with people what you know and what you can show. And think about it. If you can't really show them, then you got to pray. Is this something I should communicate to them? Because you're not just telling them that, hey, we had a great trip in, you know, Hawaii. You're communicating something that you want them to believe and possibly want to experience. Not your situation, but what God can do in their lives. Now, here's the other thing, and this is what stops a lot of people. Don't be afraid to go. I'm going to ask the band to come up as I kind of close this out. A lot of us, when God does something in our lives, we are scared to go tell people. Even though we have something that we know that this happened. We know I can show people my daughter is healed. My bills, even though I'm still unemployed and benefits right now, my bills are still getting paid. I can show people where God has changed and transformed my life. And when an opportunity arises, because someone's saying, wow, is there anyone out there who will love me for me? And we won't step up and say, yeah, there's a God who loves you. The only thing that is stopping us from sharing about Jesus Christ is us. Because sometimes we're the church. We do what the first group did that Mary was with. We hear the message and we're afraid. We don't say a word because we're afraid. And here's the thing. If you're going out and you're sharing what you know and what you can show, there is absolutely nothing to be afraid of. Doesn't matter the conversation. Doesn't matter the place. It doesn't matter who you're talking to. There is absolutely, positively nothing to be afraid of. And one of the things that will stop a lot of the fear that we experience as the church is if we just, when we're in the church, when we're being the church, when we're together, if we just get a little bit more life in us. And a lot of people have you know, not here, but a lot of people have told me in previous churches, I don't like going to church because it's one of the most dead places, one of the most, you know, lifeless places. But it's one of the places where the people of God are coming together, filled with the Spirit of God, to rejoice in a living God. Should there be a more lively place than that? Seriously, when we worship, when we celebrate, when we rejoice in God, we should leave out of here so happy, so filled, so walking on cloud nine that wherever you go, if you go out to eat out, they should look at you and say, wow, you must have a marijuana card because you're looking a little too happy today. We should not be afraid to celebrate and rejoice in God. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to spend the last few minutes just worshiping and celebrating. I'm going to ask you to stand. The band's going to lead us through a time of just musical worship and celebration, and then I'll come up and close us out.